Good morning. Open your Bibles back to Mark chapter 14, and we'll look at that passage where J.D. was just reading to us a minute ago, Mark chapter 14. Glad you're here. A lot of folks here this morning, full house. Thank you so much for your attendance. Thank you for your interest in spiritual things. Here in Mark 14, as J.D. read, you have this woman serving Jesus in the way that she could, and she's remembered for that. And what I want to notice is verse 9, where he made the comment, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Not everyone has the privilege of their good deeds being recorded for all time in Scripture, but she was honored with that kind of memorial. And so we can read about her and follow her good example, and she stands as a good example to all of us all these years later. And she's not the only one. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. You have a chapter full of people like that. I just want to notice one verse in verse 4. This is Hebrews 11 and verse 4. We know about Cain and Abel way back in Genesis chapter 4. Now we're in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." And so Abel, through his good example all those years ago, was pleasing to God, first of all, in what he did, but also stands as an example for all time, for the rest of us to look at. Abel's been dead a long time, but though he is dead, he still speaks. Glenn Burt passed away last weekend. And he had been working on a sermon that he wanted to preach. He wanted at least one more opportunity to preach to us here at Benchley. And the sermon, I'm told, was about time. He knew that his health was bad. He was hoping to preach one more time, and his topic that he'd selected was the topic of time. It's ironic that he ran out of time to preach his last sermon about time, but he'd chosen a very good topic for his stage of life. But since he had finished preparing that sermon, several of us thought that it would be good if I preached his last sermon that he was unable to preach. However, we couldn't find it. He saved it somewhere on his computer, and we cannot find it. We looked on there. His family especially looked for hours and hours through all of his files. You'd think it'd be under the recent files there, but it was not there. Mark went over there for a couple hours and searched and couldn't find it. They looked through his USB flash drives that he had, looked through his physical papers there on his desk, and we just don't know where he saved it. But in part of that, through part of that searching and looking through his computer, I came across another sermon that he had prepared about 3 years ago, and I thought it would be interesting for me to preach that one. So we couldn't find the one I wanted to preach, his last one that he prepared, but if you will indulge me this morning, I'd like to preach his sermon, and we've got his PowerPoint, so I'm taking his PowerPoint. I left it just the way it is, and we're going to go through that, and I'm going to try to preach his sermon. So I've never done this before. It won't go perfectly smoothly, but I'll just do the best I can, and one more time at least, Benchley's going to benefit from Glenn Burt taking us to the Scriptures. So that's the plan this morning. The sermon that he prepared is entitled, "When Death is Imminent." Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and let's just notice again as the wise man was talking about how there's a time for everything. In Ecclesiastes 3, he said, "There's an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die." And we've experienced that several times here recently at Benchley. We had a funeral yesterday. We've got another service this afternoon that we're anticipating. And so we just know that death is a universal experience, unless we're alive when the Lord comes, that we all have that appointment with death that we're going to face someday. And the sermon that Brother Burt has prepared is based on an article by another preacher, Al Dieselkamp, called "When Death is Imminent." And so I'm going to send all these slides out by email. You'll have them, and I'd like for you to go back later and read this original article, which is very interesting. And so, in other words, it took three preachers to do this sermon. Al Dieselkamp wrote the article. Glenn Burt prepared the sermon. Now here I am trying to preach it. But Brother Dieselkamp tells the story of his wife dying and him caring for his wife for several years while she died. And there's some biblical lessons that became especially apparent to him through the process of caring for his dying wife. And so that's what this lesson is about. The wife of a preacher, Al Dieselkamp, started having problems in 2008, which was finally diagnosed as Parkinson's disease with dementia in 2010. She got progressively worse until in 2017 she was recommended for hospice home care, but within a month he realized he wasn't able to care for her, even with hospice help. So they moved to live with a daughter, and they cared for her 24/7 until she died January 2nd, 2020. The last couple years, she didn't know anyone. He wrote an article about when death is imminent, and he noted in that article, in the passage we just read, Ecclesiastes 3:2, there is a time to die. And that, as the comment goes, the old must die, the young may. In other words, we don't know when that death is coming. Unless man intervenes and takes a life, we don't know when it will be. However, sometimes there are indicators, like when someone's ill, which may cause us to believe that death is imminent. And then Brother Dieselkamp noted some important lessons which we can learn or be reminded of when watching and waiting for a loved one to die. And that's the lessons that we're going to try to remember at all times. Look in Genesis chapter 2, please. You know, there's just nothing like trying to care for someone who is debilitated or dying. And there's just some special challenges that are unique to that situation that other people can't really grasp until you just go through it yourself. And that's why I think this article and this sermon is so special, because it delves into that some. I suspect none of us can just fully understand that until and unless we go through it. And like I said, I'm going to email these slides out. You can read this article. I think it's pretty good. One of the things that Brother Burt notes here is that it's not good that man should live alone. In Genesis 2 in verse 18, then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So here God is remedying the situation as he diagnoses it. Adam's alone. It's not good to be alone. And so we got all the animals in there, but that's not the same as human companionship. And so God makes Eve, and now you have the first marriage relationship. In verse 23, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so God creates that relationship. We see originally for the purpose of companionship, that they're not alone, but that they have each other to lean on and share life with. And so Malachi also talks about this woman, God's punishing them for mistreating their wives. And they say, "Why are you upset?" And he said, "Because you've dealt treacherously with your wife, who is your companion and your wife by covenant." Malachi 2 and verse 14. And so part of the struggle when we're dealing with this kind of situation where a loved one is dying, if it's a spouse especially, or a parent, could be the same type of deal, is that you're losing that relationship. Maybe slowly as the days go by, and as a person becomes more and more debilitated as they lose their health, but you're losing that companionship that's there. That it's just not the same as it used to be, and you're kind of not only dealing with the struggles physically of getting things done, but you're lonely. And that loneliness slowly starts to make itself more and more evident, especially if we're talking about someone who's their mind is not what they're supposed to be. Dementia and other things that begin to rob themselves of their former mental capacity, and you're losing your companion. Here's the person that has always been your friend, your confidant, and you're losing that. You're caring for their body. It's there. But maybe their mind is going, and in some cases they say it's a long goodbye because you're slowly saying goodbye to that companionship. In this and similar situations, the loved one is there, but not really there. Companionship is gone. Everything that comes in the husband-wife relationship, not just sexual things, but discussing things and sharing good news. And he said this drives home the lesson that we sometimes forget, which causes us to not really appreciate what we have. It's not good to be alone. The wise man said, "Two are better than one," in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. And he notes in this context that being alone is not good, and that companionship, whether it's marriage or family or friends, etc., have many advantages. So obviously it's hard to go from two people down to one person in a household. And it's the same amount of laundry that needs to be done. It's the same amount of food that needs to be prepared, same amount of chores that need to be done. But now it begins to fall more and more on one person. And so just the workload, just surviving, just day-to-day tasks, those things take more energy at a time when probably you're already stressed and you're just already exhausted mentally and emotionally. So that's one thing to consider that I think is unique to this, is that I'm slowly losing my companion. And Al Dieselkamp notes, that's the way I felt as I'm losing my wife. She's leaving me. She's not dead yet, but slowly she's leaving. Secondly, caring for critically ill or dying is lots of work and requires much patience. Even for one who's already patient, in such situations, and perhaps many others, we need to pray for sufficient health and more patience. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love that we have, and verse 4 says, love is patient and love is kind, and we need to develop that. And this kind of situation is going to press us maybe to the limit. And we're trying to have the patience and the love that we need to summon in those situations. It's easy to become frustrated when someone wouldn't respond. Do you want more to eat? Open your mouth. Don't do that. And as you're caring for them and just those day-to-day tasks that need to be done, it's easy in frustration to lose our patience and to become angry and things like that. And he says, here's another lesson we need to learn and remember. Think about God and how God must surely get frustrated and grieved when we do not react as we should to his word. How oft did they rebel against him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Let's take a look at Psalm 78. This is a great psalm as it's summarizing some of the Israelite history and giving us the divine perspective. In other words, the point that's being made here is that, you know, if we are in this situation, caring for one who maybe is no longer physically or mentally able to return that love for us, that gives us a little taste of what it's like for God through the centuries in dealing with humanity who chooses not to return love to him. Psalm 78, let's look in verse 36 beginning. But they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Again and again, they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the adversary, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan. And it goes on from there. And so the Old Testament is a showcase of the patience of God. And maybe in difficult circumstances in our life, we get a little taste of that perspective when that love is not able to be returned like it should. Not that our loved ones who are sick and dying are being mean to us, but or that when they're incapacitated like that, that it's equivalent to Israel in Psalm 78 choosing to sin. But we can certainly appreciate God's long-suffering when we get into a situation where we have to be long-suffering and we're trying to have the same kind of unending love and unending patience that God had. And so Brother Burke said, we need to remember and be thankful that he is a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering or patience and abundant in mercy and truth. Psalm 86 and verse 15. Also look in the book of Romans, please, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 also talks about this, our relationship with each other, how we deal with each other, the patience and the tolerance that's needed there. Look in Romans 15. Let's start in verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And so Brother Burt refers to that passage. Now the God of patience and comfort grant you to be of the same mind one with another according to Christ Jesus. By the way, remember the context there, Romans 15. Ignore the chapter division coming out of chapter 14 where he's talking about matters of indifference, where God doesn't care one way or the other which way we choose. It's just a matter of judgment. You see back in chapter 14 in verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. So he's dealing with those matters where either one is fine with God. Not dealing with sinful matter. God does care about that. But in matters where it doesn't matter to God one way or the other, he's saying, look, be nice to each other. Be tolerant, be patient. You might say, well, these people ought to know better than this. He's saying, no, be patient while they learn. Work together. Be tolerant of your differences as you disagree and learn to love and love to be and learn to be patient as we all have that role to play. Aren't we glad God has that kind of patience with us? I might look to somebody else and say, well, you should learn better. You should be united with me in everything I know or think I know. But aren't we glad he doesn't treat us that way and expect us to have perfect knowledge? He acknowledges that we're growing and we're trying to learn and do what's right, but we're not there yet. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is long-suffering to you, word, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Look in Matthew chapter 7, please. Just so many examples of patience we could see in God's perfect patience. He never is wrong in patience. When he punishes, it's always exactly just. It's exactly what's called for. But he's calling us to try to be like that and to think of others as we're treating other people how we would want to be treated. Matthew 7:12 is the passage that we paraphrase, and we call it the golden rule. And it's wonderful as a guide for our lives and our treatment of others. Matthew 7:12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Not treat them the way they do treat you. Not treat them the way that you think you deserve to be. Treat them the way you want them to treat you. And that's how I'm behaving towards others. Number three, this situation also reminds us that expressing and showing love that is not acknowledged hurts, even when it can't be returned. Telling and or showing someone you love them and getting no response of any kind. Now again, if somebody has a serious medical condition, dementia, Alzheimer's, maybe is in a coma, and you're caring for them, they're not themselves. We know that. Through no fault of their own, they're in this condition. They simply cannot return love to other people the way they normally would have or have in the past. How does that feel, though, to try to be that kind of caregiver where that love's not returned? It can't be returned. They're not themselves. They're not thinking straight. They're not who they used to be. To maybe kiss your loved one on the forehead and tell them, several times a day, I love you. I can't say it back anymore. That's that loneliness we're talking about. We're losing what we once had in that relationship. And once again, we can think of a similar situation. Even though we certainly can and should love God back, sometimes too often we don't love God the way that we should. We don't return that love. Should make us wonder how often we have failed to express our love to God as we should, especially since he's revealed and demonstrated his love for us so abundantly. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And 1 John 5:3 and 2 John 6, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Look back in the Old Testament, please, in Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. And Hosea, the Holy Spirit uses Hosea to to use some very vivid ways of communicating. The first few chapters, he's talking about spiritual adultery, and it gets very vivid in talking about how heartbroken God is that Israel, who's pictured as the wife of God, has cheated on God and turned away from God time and time again, not been faithful to her husband. And then here in chapter 11, it's a different kind of analogy. It's like God is the father and Israel is the child. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. If I understand verse 2, he's talking about God's prophets. The more the prophets called to the people, the more they went away from the prophets. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with the cords of a man and bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them, and it goes on from there. But the idea, the picture is God has raised up Israel as a child. Just like, you know, we have newborns here. You have this child, and the child grows, and you teach them to walk, and you teach them to talk. And that kind of love and that kind of provision. And then for that child to maybe turn on you or not return love to you later. What is that like? We can and we should return love to God. Maybe if we find ourselves in a situation one day caring for someone who will not or cannot return our love, we'll get a taste of God's feeling looking at us. If I'm in that condition one day and Nicole is caring for me and I'm not able to tell her I love her anymore, she'll be lonely. I won't be able to worship God like I can today. I can't praise him. I can't pray to him. God understands that I can't anymore. Think about how these life lessons, these situations, give us a taste of God's perspective. And number four, when the death of a loved one is near or occurs, that maybe it's a close friend, a family member, especially our spouse, we're reminded how blessed we were to have had them. The old saying, we don't miss the water until the well runs dry. David tells us that children are a blessing from God in Psalm 127 and verse 3. Solomon several times tells us how friends are a blessing. Let me go back and read those passages from Proverbs. First of all, chapter 17 and verse 17. So many passages in the Bible about companionship, friendships, the importance of relationships. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And in chapter 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. When we have a good friend, one that's close enough, cares about us enough, that they can even criticize us to try to help us, that's a great friend, according to the Bible. He also tells us the worthy wife is more precious than rubies. Look in Proverbs 31, please. And we won't read this whole passage, but just a few verses here. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. We're blessed with many women like that at Benchley. Anna Burt's one of them. She was telling me last week about some of their travels and their circumstances as they were married, and there were certainly some interesting times. They lived in Alaska for a while, and sometimes he had to travel, and she was at home with the five kids in Alaska, 10 miles from the nearest town. I'm sure there were times like that where her grit, her practicality were indispensable. Glenn and Anna Burt shared a relationship that was very special. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, Proverbs 18, 22. But even with that relationship, even with a human relationship as great as marriage, a God-ordained relationship, there's one that supersedes even that. Brother Bert says, we should never forget how blessed we are to know and have God, the God who loves, cares for us, and provides salvation from sin and a means whereby we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. And remember, Jesus answered, said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14, 23. We can have God with us all the time. Let me turn to 1 John and just flesh out that reading a bit. In chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 3, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And so those verses are plain. We should not kid ourselves and pretend, I'm in fellowship with God. God's happy with me. If we're not keeping his commandments, these verses are plain. Here's the fellowship that this talks about. Here's the relationship that we can have with God. And it's based on whether or not I'm keeping his commandments. If I'm walking in darkness, it's a joke. It's a lie to think that I'm in fellowship with him. And when we have a sermon like this and think about when death is imminent, it forces us to think about things that normally maybe we want to ignore. We're reminded that death is real. We're reminded, forced to think about the fact that death is coming for all of us. And the wise thing, of course, to do is prepare for eternity. Sometimes these circumstances, when a loved one is getting sick and when a loved one dies, it reminds us of things that we need to be thinking about. And so here's these life lessons. It's not good to be alone in this life. Friends, family, spouse, those are blessings. Secondly, we think about the virtue of patience and long-suffering. Remembering God's patience and long-suffering towards us gives us a little taste of what he does for us. Thirdly, we acknowledge and we appreciate love, especially God's love for us. And number four, we understand the blessings of good relationships, especially God continually being with us. And so let's learn these lessons and improve our lives on earth with them, and especially let's prepare for what lies beyond. If we can help you this morning, what I'd like to do is sit down with you and just show you God's word, show you some verses. And if that doesn't convince you, there's nothing I can say that will. But what his word's going to tell you is that you have to believe in him, John 8, 24. You have to have a belief that's strong enough you're willing to confess that before others, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And repent of your sins, Acts 17, 30, the apostle says, all men everywhere have to repent. We've got to change our mind. I want to serve God from now on. And we have to be baptized in his name for the remission of sins. That's what Peter said in Acts 2:38. Having done that, if we'll be faithful to him, loving him, doing our best to serve him the way he has specified, and letting grace make up for the rest, then we have that hope of heaven. We know where we're going in the end. If we can help you this morning in any of those ways, please come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.